Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Have your Bibles open there. Anders, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, man, you ruined my whole introduction. Anyway. The next sentence in my sermon is, as a kid, that question seems easy, but it obviously is not to Anders. It did seem pretty easy to me as a kid. I had a long list of things that I wanted for Christmas. When you get to become an adult, it gets a little bit more difficult. My kids asked me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I don't really need much. If I needed it, I would have already bought it. And the other thing, when somebody asks you, what do you want for Christmas? As an adult, you're like, okay, I have some things that I might want, but they're way more expensive than you can buy. So how do I find something that's relatively inexpensive, but still meaningful? It's a hard thing. The things that we really want for Christmas really cannot be bought. As you get older, Christmas season sometimes loses some of its magic. I've sometimes heard Christmas is for kids. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christmas is the time that we remember that our hope is founded upon Jesus Christ, who came into the world as a little child. As you embrace that hope, it is to lead to peace and joy, to give you more peace and joy than you had even as a little child during Christmas. I still remember the anticipation as I came down on Christmas morning and started opening the presents. Sometimes I knew what I wanted, and I was looking at the gift, and I said, I think that's it, right? Other times I was clueless what was in the package. But I had this inner hope, like, it's got to be something good. It's going to give me joy once I get into the package. And sometimes we're disappointed, right? No kid wants a dress shirt. Do you like it? Yeah. But sometimes you got what you wanted. A new baseball glove. Oh, loved oiling it and putting the ball in and pounding it all winter long so we can get outside and play catch. A new sled. I'm from Ohio. We did a lot of sled riding. So you get a good sled, man. That was joy that you could experience. I remember getting a model of an X-Wing fighter. That was a lot of fun. Sometimes the joy would wear off. Sometimes pretty fast. But I hope each one of us can still recall early Christmases where your hope produced joy. Today's passage is about hope. It means true hope that really produces peace and joy. Jesus didn't just take on our flesh. He also suffered and died on a cross. And He did it to guarantee to us peace and joy. Not peace and joy to those who could care less, but peace and joy to all who place their hope in Him. It was this hope that motivated the saints of the Old Testament. We looked at Hebrews 11, By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He didn't know what was in the present. But he had hope, and he went. By faith, he went out to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to, anticipating, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Later on in that same chapter, everyone, every saint, all of them died not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And then down in verses 24 and 26, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. That word reproach is going to be important as we get into Romans 15. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to his reward. You see, hope anticipates. Hope looks forward to something. What is it that we're hoping for as believers? We're hoping for a home. We're hoping for a home where there's no strife. We're hoping for a home that's full of peace and festivity. We're hoping for a reward, not a reward that we earn, but a reward that makes every one of the sacrifices that we make as believers worthwhile. We're hoping for a city with foundations. With foundations mean it doesn't fade. It doesn't grow old. It doesn't start sinking and the whole thing falls apart. Now, I'm a country boy. You could leave the city and I'd be happy as a lark. But I think as I tried to ponder why the Bible talks about our hope in terms of a city, one thing is security. And the other, I think, is that there is countless opportunity and variety. Even those of us who like the country don't mind going to the city to watch a nice opera or to eat at some really nice restaurant or do things of that. You know, just opportunity. So think about when God talks about a city with foundations, that it's endless opportunity and variety, and yet not destroying solitude and peace. We're hoping for a better country than the one in which we live right now. I don't mean America. I mean just this world in general. We're hoping for a world where there is no sickness, no pain. We're hoping for a country where evil doesn't exist. There's not smash and grab in stores. We're hoping for a world where even the evil of our own heart is eradicated. No more losing your temper. No more acting out of selfishness. No more giving in to fear and anxiety. And how about this? No more parties where everyone else seems to be having fun and you feel alone and left out. A home where you have perfect freedom to love God. And perfect fellowship with other believers, and in relation to what we're going to read in just a moment, believers who will not criticize you. The carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, says it well. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. The greatest hope is that we'll finally know God. I don't mean we don't know Him now. We do. But knowing so that your soul is satisfied with Him and Him alone. I mean, all the other hopes only have meaning because God is at the center of them. How often in the last 2 weeks have you stopped to think about these things? Are you too busy to anticipate them? To look forward to them? You see, because this Christmas, God calls you to renew your hope. He calls you to be so full of hope that you will be willing to let go of the grip that this present world holds on your heart. In chapter 14, the concern was that as a believer, we not do something that would cause our fellow believer to stumble. We don't want to, in a sense, cause them to sin by going against their conscience. In chapter 15, the concern is how to respond to that same Christian who criticizes you. I mean, it's one thing if someone, you think, oh, they're weak and I got to be kind to them. But what if the person that's weak turns around and criticizes you and reproaches you? How do you respond then? Paul says you can respond like Christ because you have a strong hope. Let's read the text before us. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit,
you may abound in hope. I hope you can see the number of times that hope is in that passage. Now back in verse 1, your duty is clear. You are to bear with the failings of the weak. Now what does Paul mean by the failings of the weak? He's not talking about slowing down on a hike because your partner cannot walk as fast as you. The weaknesses of the weak are directly related to the reproaches that Christ endured. That's very important in this passage. You see, it is the weak Christian who attacks the strong Christian and reproaches him. Now, what does it mean to reproach? Well, it means to express disapproval, either of the person or their behavior. It is to criticize them. It is to look down on them and even to admonish them. You see, the person who is strong in Paul's position here, the person who is strong is actually in the right. But the weak Christian looks at them and says, "You are in the wrong." They are being judged. Now, there are times, if you read all of Scripture, there are times when Christians need to admonish other Christians. That is a very important aspect of the Christian life. But in this case, even though the weak Christian thinks that they have good reason to admonish, the strong Christian knows better. How do you respond, particularly in the Christmas season, but really throughout all the year? How do you respond when someone attacks you? And they attack you unjustly. Well, I'll tell you what the natural response is. You defend yourself. And the best way to defend yourself is to attack again. And so you take their attack, you turn it right around, you attack back to them. Well, yeah, I can find fault with you. And Paul says, let me give you another option. Better option. Bear with the criticism. Just take it. Doesn't sound like a good option, does it? Bear with it. Don't tear them down. Find some creative way to build them up. Find some way to please them. Not to just do their whims. It's not just follow their whims and pleasures. But find some way to actually do something that they will enjoy that will actually build them up in their faith. Hodge says it eloquently. The good we should contemplate is their religious improvement. It is not therefore a weak compliance with the wishes of others, but to the exercise of an enlightened benevolence, to such compliances as have the design and tendency to promote the spiritual welfare of our neighbor. Lashing out at them may make you feel better in the moment, but searching for a way to do them good so that they are encouraged to follow Christ is what God calls us to. Now, why? It's like, Paul, what are you talking about? Are you kidding me? Why should you be willing to do this? Because it's exactly what Christ did when he redeemed you. In order to save you, Jesus bore reproach. Now, how did Jesus bear reproach? Well,
throughout his ministry and his life here on this earth. His own siblings mocked him. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Was Jesus a drunkard and a glutton? He was accused of that. Jesus, get this, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath. How unjustified was that? He's Lord of the Sabbath. How about when he was hanging on the cross? You are such a fake. All this time you've been saying you could save others, you can't even save yourself. And here's one we might not think about. Christ lives in believers, right? So every time a believer is falsely criticized by another believer, Jesus is still bearing reproach to this day. The text tells us that those who reproached Jesus were really reproaching God, but they took it out on Jesus. And Jesus endured it, and he endured it because he had hope. Jesus didn't please himself. He endured reproaches because he was hoping for something better to come. I mean, think about when he received those reproaches, if he had just right then just zapped them. He didn't have to receive those reproaches. He had the full power to just set things straight right then, and yet he bore them. How did he get that sense of hope? Well, Paul tells us. He was encouraged by the Scriptures, just as we must be. It doesn't take a whole lot of searching. Most of our Bibles have little references to it. But when it says that the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me, that comes from Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, it is a psalm of David. Jesus is a son of Jesse, comes from the stump of Jesse, so there's a lot of identification with David. David also endured reproach throughout his life. And Jesus looked at the life of David and found encouragement to imitate perfectly bearing reproach. And Paul tells us that these same scriptures were written for you and I that we would also have hope. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now in our Sunday evening Bible study, we are studying 2 Samuel. It's the life of David. And I used to think that David's life was going up great, he sins with Bathsheba, and then it's all downhill. I don't think that anymore. Some things were definitely downhill, but one thing that occurs in David is that he is even stronger in bearing reproach later in life. Now, he experienced reproach early in life as he's running from Saul. But he also experienced reproach later in life when he is again, after he's been king, running from his son Absalom, who's right, rose up against him. And as he's leaving the city of Jerusalem, nice little story that used to always confuse me. There's a relative of Saul. His name's Shimei. And you know what Shimei does? He starts throwing stones at him and he starts mocking him. Oh, you're the king, are you? Look at you on the run now. And, you know, David's a warrior. And he's also got his mighty man, Abishai, right there with him. You know what Abishai says? Give me the freedom and I will lop his head off in a second. Let me get rid of that guy for you. You know what David says? Nah, I don't think so. You know, maybe I am a sinner. Maybe God sent him because I need to be humbled. And God will take care of him. He endured reproaches from another member of his kingdom who was one of his subjects who should have been bowing before him. So let it go. That's a mature man. And Christ imitates his attitude. And it was written down for our encouragement. God often allows his chosen ones to be reproached unjustly. He lets it happen. And here's where the hope comes in. So you have to, if you're going to let those wrongs go, you have to believe that God will be faithful to set things right. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to criticize in return. You can actually bear reproaches. Turn with me back to 2 Samuel 22. This is worth looking at. 2 Samuel 22. It's actually at the end of his life. I just want to look at verses 47 to 51. But if you look at Psalm or 2 Samuel 22, it is a song that David writes at the end of his life on God's deliverance of him. 47 through 51. This is kind of his crescendo as he gets to the end of it, of the song. He says, "The Lord lives. And blessed be my rock. And exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me." He conquered his foes out there in the world. "Who brought me out from my enemies." All those guys that reproached me, God brought me out from underneath them. "You exalted me above those who rose against me, and you delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations." And nations there can just as easily be translated Gentiles. We're going to see how the Gentiles are going to be important in this as we get to the end of Romans 15. "Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." David gets to the end of his life and says, all those criticisms, all those reproaches, hasn't stopped God from giving me what he wanted to give me. God's victorious. He'll bring the fulfillment of all his promises to me. I don't have to fight against them. All those enemies, those ones reproaching, they're gone and I'm still king. And I believe that this understanding of the Old Testament, Jesus gleaned in his own study of Scripture, and he said, you know what? I don't have to respond to these reproaches. God will bring his kingdom to me. You do not have to fix the reproaches. You do not have to lunge back and attack in return. If there is revenge to be had, God will do it in his time. Sometimes the revenge is just bringing your brother or sister to humility. Here's the question you need to ask. And we often get hurt by other believers. This is not pie in the sky talking. We get hurt when other believers criticize us. You need to ask yourself this question. Can this criticism rob me of my hope?
Can it actually steal the present that God has for me? And the answer is no, it cannot. You see, God gives you the Scripture so that it doesn't rob you of that. He gives you the Scripture so that you will be encouraged to continue to hope even when you're experiencing reproaches. Even when life is not good, there's not fellowship between believers, that one believer's treated another believer poorly, you don't have to let go of the hope. Now, I'm going to tell you just flat out practically, if you never spend time studying the Word of God and meditating on it, you are going to lose hope. The Scriptures are there to give you hope. It's not so you can check it off and say, I did this good and I can go on with my real life. It is there to help you not lose your hope. And the prayer of God, as we sit in our prayers in solitude, it's not again to just check it off and say, I did my good thing. It is to say, God, I have been hurt this way. This has offended me. This has been difficult. And you pour out your heart to Him, and then you respond to in faith to His promises to you. That's virtually what like 85% of the Psalms do. Back in Romans 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement, I love that. The Scriptures will give you encouragement and help you endure. And now God will do those things for you. It's this right here contains the voice of God to encourage you. Right? You see how those fit together? They're not two different things. They're both doing the same thing. But it does help you that as you read the Scriptures, you need God and the Holy Spirit to help illumine them so that you will actually benefit from them. Okay. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to parse this out. The criticism of one believer to another does not have to lead back to further criticism. The God of endurance can help you endure, help you do good, and He can encourage you to build them up. And as you emulate the attitude of Jesus Christ, the result just might be that you both will glorify God together with one voice. I can tell you, you're not going to have harmony if you lash back out again and fight. But if you respond in love, you just might have harmony. Now, I think he's praying for that in the present. I don't think it always happens in the present. I think it is the hope that we have, the sure hope, not just wishful thinking. When we get to glory, everything will be set straight, and there will actually, with one voice, all of God's people will be praising God together. So I'm seeing here that Paul is a realist. You're going to get reproached wrongfully. And I bet if I heard the stories of you, every one of us has at some time been wrongly criticized by another believer. I bet there's not one person here saying, oh, no, that's never happened to me. So he's a realist. He says this is going to happen. But he also is an idealist because he will not let go of the hope. So he gets to verse 7. He says, welcome one another. This is where he began at chapter 14, verse 1. Welcome one another. Same idea. This whole section has been welcome and embrace other believers even when they hurt you. Why? Well, because that's the way Christ welcomed you. Right there in verse 7. Now, think about this. Did Jesus make sure that you get all of your sin taken care of, your character perfect, everything right about you before he welcomed you into his arms? Okay, Michael Lallard, fix your life, get your life fixed, and then Jesus will welcome you into his arms. I'm
not sure I like you very well, Tyler. Stay away. Get your life cleaned up a little better. Then maybe come to me. Has Jesus treated you that way? Has he disdained you because you're not perfect yet? He has welcomed you into his arms. He has given you every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ when you deserved none of it. And so verse 8 gives us the two pillars upon which all of our hopes rest. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show his truthfulness. The word truthfulness is really his faithfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Faithfulness and mercy. Faithfulness and mercy. Every promise that God ever made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, every one of them he will fulfill. The promises will all come to pass. God is faithful. And they come to pass through mercy, not through your goodness. That's the gospel. Now, you may think it's not possible that God could take you and the person who has just criticized you, who you don't have any warm feelings towards at that moment. You might think it's impossible that God could actually take this other critical Christian and you and bring you guys together so that you could praise God together. That's impossible. And Paul knows that, and he says, yeah, about as impossible as bringing a Jew and a Gentile to praise God. And that's where he finishes. He gives a list of verses in the Old Testament where he says Gentiles and Jews will praise God together. And I could just hear the people in the Old Testament going, what is he even talking about? And then here we got Jesus, who's Paul's ministry is the minister to the Gentiles. And we've got Gentiles and Jews worshiping together. So whatever you think is impossible, not necessarily impossible with God. He says, I will praise you among the Gentiles. That's Psalm 18. The implication is that there's David standing in the crowd of a bunch of Gentiles around him, and they're all praising God together. That's the implication. Verse 10 of Romans 15, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So this is a call to the Gentiles to praise God. And I like what one commentator, Douglas Moo, says. So what the Old Testament text calls on the Gentiles to do, they now, through God's mercy in the gospel, are able to do. Join Israel in praise to God. It's awesome. Verse 12, I'll skip over verse 11, but verse 12, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles hope. That's why we read the Isaiah passage. Jesus wasn't just the king of the Jews. He becomes the messianic hope of Gentiles. And when Simeon, maybe, I don't know if Danny's going to bring this up in his Christmas Eve sermon or not, he's doing the Magnificat, but when Simeon in Luke 2 picks up Jesus, he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Hope. They waited so long to see Jesus come, and there he is. And the promises are being fulfilled because God is faithful to his promises, and he brings them to us in mercy. Now, you can't fix the church. You can't fix your neighbor who's being critical to you. You can't fix any of that. That's not your prerogative. Jesus will. Do you realize that? He will fix us all. Our task is more limited. Bear with their reproaches. Don't just please yourself. Try to please them. Build them up in Christ. Welcome them. Oh, my goodness. These are hard things. You will only even attempt to do these things if you believe that present insult cannot steal your joy. And that brings us to the conclusion, verse 13. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Whether or not you are experiencing harmony with your weaker brother today, whether or not their criticisms have ended, whether or not anything has been fixed or changed at all, Paul says, I want you to have joy and peace this day. As you believe, as you continue to hope. This is the peace and the joy that passes all understanding. You don't get it all now. All the things that you're hoping for, they're not there. You're still in the midst of turmoil and trial and struggle and strife. And yet inwardly, all of that is promised to be fixed. And you can, by faith, lay hold of it. And you can, in some sense, inwardly, have the peace that passes all understanding and the joy that no one can understand. Christmas should be merry. Even when it's not merry. It's not the things that you do. You can't make it what it needs to be. You will go to a Christmas party and you'll feel left out. You'll have one person criticize you. You won't get the gifts you want. All these things happen in this life. But none of them can take away what God has promised to you. Even the reproaches, the criticisms of those you care about, can't rob you of the joy that Jesus has died to give you. May the God of hope give you peace and joy as you continue to believe in Him. As He encourages your hope so that you don't let go of the hope. Let go of the strife, but don't let go of the hope. If you do that, you'll have a good Christmas. Amen.